Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is July the 22nd, and we are in Treyasar. We are in Zechariah, Perek Yud, Chapter 10. This will be our last class before our summer break. Pasuk says, Pasuk Aleph, verse 1, Shalu me Hashem matar be'is malkosh, ask from Hashem rain in the time of rain, malkosh being one of the two times of rain. Hashem oseh chazizim, Hashem makes clouds, umetar geshem yitain lohem, and rain he will give to them, Li'ish esev basada, to a man, grass in the field. Now, Chazal tell us that even though it says that it should be at the time of Matar, it should be the time of Malkosh, but this pasuk is actually referring to asking for rain when it's not naturally happening at that time anyway. And the pasuk is saying that you can ask for rain at any time, and that rain can be given by Hashem at any time, and for any person. Even li'ish, even for one person, even esev, even for one plant. Even if it's just for one plant in his field, Hashem can give rain just for that. In other words, it's appropriate to ask for rain, even if you only need it, and you're the only one who needs it, and even if you only need it for one plant in your property, that's still okay to ask for rain. It's not like you're doing something wrong to ask, which gives us a window into davening in general. People ask, is it appropriate for me to ask for this or for that or the other thing? Is it okay for me to ask for something that to me is important? Everybody asks for what they need. And if you feel that it's a need, you can ask for it. There's nothing wrong with asking. Hashem does not fault us for asking for things that we feel we need. If anything, that's a good thing, because at least it shows that we recognize that it all comes from Hashem. A person who doesn't daven or says, well, you know, I'm not going to daven for this thing, then it may be saying that the thing is trivial, but it may also be saying, well, I don't really think Hashem cares about that, and Hashem isn't really where the source of it is. But of course, Hashem is the source of everything. And therefore, one should daven, even if it is for one minor thing. There is an exception to Hashem listening to the davening for rain, and that is those who daven who are over a drachim, those who are traveling. We know that rain makes travel difficult, particularly if you're on foot, but even if you're covered, rain it makes traveling difficult. And one of the tefillos that the Kohen Gadol said when he was leaving the Kodesh HaKadoshim, when he was leaving on Yom Kippur, he would daven that Hashem not listen to the davening of the Ovrei Drachim, for those who are traveling, that they should not be listened to, that their davening should be ignored, because that is the rain is for growing things. There's always people traveling, and although rain gets in the way of travel, that would be something that would constantly come in conflict with the need for rain. The Gemara does relate a story where Rav Chanina ben Dosa was traveling and it began to rain, and he davened and the rain stopped. And then when he got home, he davened again and the rain started again. And the Gemara comments, you see that Rav Chanina ben Dosa's davening was more powerful than the davening of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. That Rav Chanina ben Dosa was able to make it stop raining for his travel needs and to have it start again after he got home. But for most people, the davening when one is traveling, that it stopped raining, that tefillah would not be listened to. Pasuk Beis, verse 2, Ki atrafim dibru oven. For the trafim are a form of idolatry, they spoke falsehood. Vakosmim chazu sheker, and the sorcerers saw falsehood. Vachalamos hashavid abeiru, and dreams speak falsehood. Hevel yinachemun, they will give consolation, which is hevel, which is nothingness. Alkein nasu chamotzon, therefore they have departed like sheep. Yanu kein roe, they have been humbled, for there is no shepherd. That when people follow avodah zarah and they follow sorcery and things of that nature, it is all false, and it only has a facade of being true, but in the end it is proven to be false, that it has no real bearing to it, no real truth to it. The word terafim you may be familiar with, because the pasuk tells us that when Yaakov ran away from Lavan, it says v'rochel lokcha es hatrafim, that Rachel took the terafim, Lavan's terafim. Rashi over there in Parshas Vayetze says her intention was to separate him, Lavan, from avodah zarah. So she took away his terafim, his idols. Although the Medrash also says, based on this pasuk, that one of the reasons she took away the terafim is because he, through his kishuf, through his black magic, his terafim were able to speak to him. And therefore, the terafim would give away that they had run away. They would give away to Lavan where Yaakov and his family were. So in order to avoid that the terafim would divulge what happened, she stole the terafim from her father, from Lavan. The pasuk here says, Ki atrafim dibru oven, the terafim speak falsehood. So she didn't want the terafim to be there for her father to discover them and to discover where they were. The pasuk here says, Vachalomos hashav yedaberu, that dreams speak falsehood, that they're wrong, they're not true. There is another pasuk, a pasuk in Parshas Bahaloscha, at the end of the parsha, when Miriam and Aaron speak Lashon Hara about Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem appears to them and says that when it comes to regular Nevi'im, to regular prophets, Bachalom Adaber Bo, I will speak to him in a dream. So those two psukim, the pasuk of Bachalom Adaber Bo, I'll speak to him in a dream, and this pasuk, Bachalomos Hashav Yedaberu, the Chalomos, the dreams speak falsehood, those two psukim seem to be in conflict with each other. And in fact, the Gemara says that one of the Amoraim, when he would have a good dream, when he would have a bad dream, he would say, V'chalamos hashav yedaberu, chalamos are false, there's nothing to worry about. When he would have a good dream, he would say, V'chalom adaber bo, Hashem speaks to the people through dreams, that this one's going to come true. So he would quote the pasuk that was convenient based on the dream that he had seen. That's what the Gemara says. This opens up the general discussion of dreams, which we're not going to spend too much time on, but just to bring it out a little bit, that the Gemara in Maseches Brachos has several pages of discussion about dreams, and that there's many, many, many statements made about dreams and how they work and whether they work and whether they have any truth to them or not. And the Mefarshim there take time to try to work out a system that would make all the Gemaras fit together about dreams. The general consensus about certain points is that the vast majority of dreams and the vast majority of information in dreams are absolutely and totally meaningless. That they're dvarim b'talim, they're absolutely nothing, they have no bearing on anything whatsoever, even if a person wakes up and says, it felt so real, it was terrifying, it was wonderful, it was this, it was that. The vast majority of dreams and the vast majority of information in dreams is totally and categorically false. It has no bearing on anything whatsoever. That is clear from the Gemara, that that's the case, and that dreams are primarily based on things that we have thought about during the day, even if we don't remember ever having thought about the thing that we dreamt about, but the dreams take on a they take on the emotions that we have had during the day. So that if a person has pain, physical pain during the day, or emotional pain during the day, then at night they may have a nightmare. The nightmare is just an expression of the pain that they felt during the day, but it has no bearing on the truth. There's nothing about it that is that foretells anything in the future. It is simply a reflection of that which they thought about or experienced during the day. That's the vast majority of dreams and the vast majority of information in dreams. Certainly today, when we do not have nevuah, we do not have prophecy. In the rare cases where dreams do have some bearing on the future, those dreams are not simple to figure out, and there's different levels of clarity in dreams depending on the level that a dream is not nevuah. A dream is below nevuah, but there's different layers and different levels after nevuah down to nothing. So a dream can fall somewhere in that spectrum of being maybe slightly true, more true, etc. And there's no way to really know that. There is a concept of hatavas chalom. A person has a bad dream and they make the dream good. But today, the poskim tend to say that hatavas chalom is only needed for a person who is convinced that the dream might have some truth to it and they're scared and they want to do something to make the dream better. There's this concept of hatavas chalom, which you can find in many sidurim. But if a person is able to say to themselves, "Nah, dreams mean nothing whatsoever," then they do not need to do hatavas chalom if they're no longer bothered by the dream. We also have a prayer, a tefillah that we say during Birchas Kohanim, during Duchening on Yomim Tovim, which is meant to for dreams that we do not know what they were, to make them good dreams. One trick that I use when someone speaks to me about a dream they had and they're scared is to interpret it in a positive way. Because the main thing is to think about it positively. Think about it positively either means it's meaningless, that's positive, or that it doesn't mean what it appears to mean. So for example, death, which is the most common fearful dream, is not fearful at all. Death just means that a person's life is going to take on a new aspect, a new direction. Something's going to change within their lives in a positive way. That's all it means. It's nothing to be worried about, nothing to be scared about. It's nothing to dwell on. And that can be done for virtually any dream a person has. One can interpret it in a positive way. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Al aroyim chara api, on the shepherds I have become angry, ve'al ha'atudim efkod, and on the sheep I'll visit punishment, ki fakar Hashem tzvakos es edro es beis Yehudov, because Hashem has remembered His flock, the house of Yehuda, v'sam osam kisus hodo ba'milchama, and He's placed them like a horse of grandeur in war. Rashi interprets this pasuk referring a continuation from what we had in Perek Tes in chapter 9, that it's referring to the Yavanim, to the Greeks, that Hashem will become angry with the Greeks and destroy them because He has remembered His flock, He has remembered His Jewish people. Pasuk Dalet, verse 4, Mimenu fina, mimenu yaseid, mimenu kashes milchama, mimenu yeitzei chonoges yachtav. From him, or them, from the Jewish people, there is pina. Pina is like the corner piece. Mimenu yaseid, from the Jewish people comes the spike, that which makes the building, the tent stand up. Mimenu keshes milchama, from the Jewish people comes the bow used in war, like the bow and arrow. Mimenu yetzei chonoges yachtav, from them, from the Jewish people, come all taskmasters together. Meaning, everything comes from within the Jewish people. The Medrash over here, a few Midrashim, use these phrases to mean that the Jewish people do not need assistance from outside. The Jewish people have all of their resources from within. They have leadership, they have talent, they have anything that is, they have intellect, that anything that is needed to run a country is all there, no need for outside help. Pasuk Hey, verse 5. V'yuchi kiborim bosim betit chutzos b'milchama. They will be like kiborim, like powerful soldiers, powerful people that are trampling the mud of the streets in war. The mud of the streets here would mean the enemy. V'nilchamu, and they will make war, ki Hashem imam, because Hashem is with them. And they will, literally means dry up, but it means that they will defeat those who ride horses, meaning the enemy. Vigibarti es Beis Yehuda, I will make Beis Yehuda strong. Ves Beis Yosef Oshia and Beis Yosef I will save. Vahoshevosim kiri chamtim, I will make them settled because I have had mercy upon them. They will be as if I was never angry with them. When I redeem them, you will not be able to tell that they were ever in Golus. I am Hashem their God, and I will answer them. The Medrash here makes a statement about something which we've talked about before that we don't really understand, but we'll make the statement anyway, which is that of the two, Mashiach ben David and Mashiach ben Yosef, both are referenced here. Beis Yehuda means Mashiach ben David, and Beis Yosef is Mashiach ben Yosef, that as powerful as Mashiach ben Yosef will be, but v'gibarti es Beis Yehuda, I will make strong Beis Yehuda, that Mashiach ben David will be even more powerful than Mashiach ben Yosef. Zion, verse 7, v'oyu chegibor Ephraim, and they will be, Ephraim will be like a power, like a gibor, like a powerful, powerful person. V'samach libam kemo yayin, their hearts will be happy as with wine. Uvenehem yiru v'samechu, they will see their children, they'll be glad. Yagel libam b'Hashem, their hearts will rejoice in Hashem. Eshrekan lahem, I will whistle to them, whistle as a signal to come forward. Vakabetzeim, and I will gather them together. It'll be like Hashem is whistling to everybody in the Golus, that you should gather to this place. Ki fidisim, for I have redeemed them. The Medrash makes the point that fidisim is in past tense. I have redeemed them. Not I will redeem them, I have redeemed them, because when Hashem says it, it's as good as done. Viravu, and they will increase. Kimo ravu, like they increased. When did the Jews experience unnatural increase in their numbers? That would be, of course, in Mitzrayim, Shisha Bekeres Echad, six healthy children born at once in each birth. There were six at a time, six healthy children, healthy mother, and that's what it means here. V'ravu k'maravu, they will increase as they increased in the past in the time of Mitzrayim. V'ezraim ba'amim, I will plant them, I will sow them amongst the nations, just as when you plant. So what you do is, how do you grow wheat? You take wheat, you put it in the ground, and you grow wheat. So one who doesn't know anything about farming would say, what's the point in doing that? If I have wheat, why am I putting it in the ground to get wheat? So I started with wheat, I end with wheat. What's the point in doing that? How have I gained anything? What the person doesn't realize is that when you take a handful of wheat and put it in the ground, you end up with bushels and bushels of wheat. That handful grows into much more wheat than the handful itself. So here the same idea, I will sow them amongst the nations. The Jews go into Gullus, and there's only a few of us, but they grow exponentially as if being put in the ground and growing from that. Uvamer chakim yizkiruni, and they will remember me from far away. Vechoyu espeneim vashavu, they will live with their children and they will return. But the Medrash says they will live with their children can also mean they will live on account of their children, this being yet another pasuk that references what will happen, perhaps we're already experiencing this, that the children will bring their parents back to Hashem. V'chayu, they will live espeneim on account of their children, that the children will bring the parents towards Hashem. V'heishiv evavos avarem v'leiv barem alavosam, the pasuk says, and that is also something, this is also that same idea that the children will return the parents. Vashivosim meretz Mitzrayim, I will bring them back from Mitzrayim. Ume Ashur akabetzim, I will gather them from Assyria. Vel eretz Gilad ulavanon aviyem, I'll bring them to the land of Gilad and Lavanon. Velo yimatzei lahem, and it won't even be enough for them. Eretz Yisrael, they will outgrow it. There'll be so many people, they'll be bigger than the land it currently is. Ve'avar bayam tsara, and the nation, now here the simple reading of the pasuk here is, and there will be destruction that will pass through the ocean. This is another reference to the destruction of the city of Tsur. Tsur being one of the main cities of Esav, of Edom. It was on the ocean, and we talked about how it was destroyed by the ocean. So this is also a reference to that through the ocean will pass destruction. V'hika v'yam galim, and it will strike in the ocean with waves. V'hovishu kol metzulos ya'or, it will dry up all of the ponds created by the river. That would be referring to the Nile River. V'hurad ga'on Ashur, and the grandeur of Ashur, of Assyria, will be brought down. V'shevet Mitzrayim Yasur, and the staff of Mitzrayim will be removed. They will no longer have any power. V'gibartim b'Hashem, and I will make them strong, meaning I'll make the Jewish people strong by Hashem. U'vishmo yisalachu, they will go by His name. Ne'um Hashem says Hashem. However, there is another reference that this pasuk Yud Aleph verse 11 of V'avar bayam tsara, destruction or pain will cross through the ocean, and this is a reference to Pesel Micha. There's an unfortunate story in Sefer Shoftim. We have not yet learned Sefer Shoftim together. But there's an unfortunate story towards the end of Sefer Shoftim of Pesel Micha, where Micha has an idol that ends up being something that people worship. Well, Micha was from those who left Mitzrayim, and he brought this idol with him through the ocean, through the Yam Suf. And even as we were leaving Mitzrayim and experiencing the incredible miracle of Kriyas Yam Suf, the splitting of the sea, unfortunately, the seeds were there for Avodah Zarah, for idolatry, as Micha brought the idol out of Egypt with him and took it to Eretz Yisrael, and it became a problem later in history. So that is referenced here, Va'avar Bayam Tsara, that Tsara, meaning that which will compete for our affection, compete with Hashem, kiviyachol, so to speak, for our affection, which will be this Avodah Zarah, went through the ocean, it went through the Yam Suf. So that the Yam Suf, in the Yam Suf itself, there was something which wasn't so great going on. If you look in Parshas Bishalach, when talking about the splitting of the sea, so it says, Uvnei Yisrael halchu v'yavasha b'soch hayam, that the Jews went on dry land within the ocean, and then it says Vehamayim lahem choma miminam umismolam, and the water was a wall on their right and on their left. So the pasuk says Vehamayim lahem choma. The thing is, it says that pasuk twice, two times in Parashas Bishalach. It says the water was a wall on the right and on the left. The word choma is spelled ches vav mem he choma. However, in one of the two places, it says it with the vav, ches vav mem hei choma. The other place, it says it without the vav, ches mem hei, which is red choma. But if you don't have a vav there, you can also read it with different nekudos, different vowels. You can read it as chema. Chema means anger. And the Vilna Gaon says that in one place, when it says v'amayim lahem choma, the water was there as a wall on the right and on the left. But the other place it says v'amayim lahem chema, that there was anger from Hashem even as He split the sea for us because of Pesel Micha, because of the idolatry that Micha was bringing out of Mitzrayim. So that is really for a different discussion when we learn Mitzvah Hashem Sefer Shoftim, but here it is referenced in Sefer Zechariah, and this pasuk is quoted whenever Pesel Micha is discussed. We're going to do a few psukim of Perek Yud Aleph of chapter 11, mostly because, as you'll see, they're very relevant for this time of year, as we are now in Rosh Chodesh Av, and we've entered the 9 days. Pasuk Aleph, Psach Levanon Dulasecha. Levanon, open your doors. So, what is Levanon? We'll talk about that in a minute. V'sochal ish ba'arazecha, and let the fire consume your cedar, your wood. Heilel birosh. Birosh, which is another type of wood, should wail. Ki nafal eres, for the cedar has fallen. Asher adirim shudadu, that the strong ones have been taken captive. Heilelu alone vashan, let the alone vashan, other very powerful trees, big, strong wood, should wail. Ki yarad yar habatsir, because the yar habatsir, the forest of batsir, has been taken down. Kol yilalas haroim, the sound of the wailing of the shepherds. Ki shudda adartam, because their strength or their glory has been taken captive. Kol shagas kafirim, the sound of the roaring of lions. Kishudad Gaona Yardain, because the grandeur of the Yardain has been taken captive. So the simple meaning of this pasuk is it's referring to the various nations that are going to be conquered and destroyed and defeated when Mashiach comes. So that Pesach Levanon de la Secha, Levanon, open up your doors. So the Levanon here, the Lebanon, referring to a forest, is referring to all the trees of the forest, meaning all of the nations of the world. Open your gates and let the fire come in and consume all of your powerful soldiers, all of your cedars, because that's what's going to happen when Mashiach comes. And then the Barosh, which is also a powerful tree, but not as powerful as the cedar, it wails because the cedar has fallen. And it says, if the cedar has fallen, of course I'm going to fall. So these are the less powerful nations, the less powerful soldiers. And the same thing applies as the psukim go on, everything referring to different nations of the world and how that they should wail and be concerned over the fact that Mashiach has come and that now they will be conquered and in some cases destroyed. That is the simple reading. However, the Gemara and the Medrash tells us that this pasuk is actually referring to the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash. The Mishnah, the Gemara, excuse me, in Yuma, this is Adaf Lamed Tes Amid Beis 39b, the Gemara tells us as follows, that Psach Levanon Dula Secha, V'sochal ish ba'arazecha, let Levanon open your doors and let the fire consume your cedars, is referring to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash itself, because the Beis HaMikdash is often called Levanon. Let me read to you the Gemara. The Gemara tells us, Tanu Rabbanan, it was taught in a Braisa. Arbaim shana kodem churban habayis, 40 years before the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. Lo haya goral ole biyamin, when they would do the lottery on Yom Kippur, and they would have the two goats, and the Kohen Gadol would pull out the two kalpi, the two pieces. One would say la Hashem, that's for Hashem. The other one would say la Azazel, that's for Azazel. And it would be a good simon if the right hand one would be for Hashem and the left hand for Azazel. In the beginning of the Beis HaMikdash, when Shimon HaTzadik was the Kohen Gadol, it always came out that the right hand was for Hashem and the left hand for Azazel. After Shimon HaTzadik died, then it depended. Sometimes it was on the right, sometimes it was on the left. But the last 40 years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, it always came out on the left. Hashem was always on the left. It never ended up on the right. And V'lohaya lashon shel zuhuris malbin. And the red dyed piece of wool would not turn white. In the days of Shimon HaTzadik, in the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash, it always turned white on Yom Kippur to show that Hashem had forgiven us for our aveiros. After he died, sometimes it turned white, sometimes it didn't, but the last 40 years before the destruction, it never turned white, which means that we never got full forgiveness on Yom Kippur. V'lo haya ner ma'aravi dolek, and the ner ma'aravi was not lit. The Gemara tells us that the 40 years that Shimon HaTzadik was the Kohen Gadol, in the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash, whenever the Kohen Gadol would come in to take care of the menorah, the Ner Ma'aravi, which is a machlokas, which candle it is, it's one of the candles of the menorah, would remain lit all day, even though the amount of oil for the Ner Ma'aravi was the same as all the other ones, which was enough oil to last through the night. But when the Kohen Gadol would come in to relight the menorah in the evening, he would find the Ner Ma'aravi was still lit from last night, and it burned for 24 hours. And he would have to actually extinguish the Ner Ma'aravi in order to relight it. That was a nes that took place in the second Beis HaMikdash in the days of Shimon HaTzadik. After he passed away, sometimes the Ner Ma'aravi would be lit for 24 hours, sometimes it wouldn't. But the last 40 years before the destruction, the Ner Ma'aravi was never lit when the Kohen Gadol came in to light the menorah. It never happened. And most importantly for our pasuk, v'hayud lasos ha'echal niftachos me'elehen, and the doors of the sanctuary would open on their own. The doors of the Beis HaMikdash, there were various gates and various doors, were locked, closed and locked at night. And it was the job of the Levim to close and lock the doors. And it was a special job. The Levim had primarily two jobs in the Beis HaMikdash. One was Mishoririm, those would be the singers or the instrument players, and the other one would be the Shoarim, the ones who would take care of the gates. And it was an important job, and they weren't allowed, Levim who were singers were not allowed to take care of the gates. It was a very specific job. So they would lock the gates at night, but for those 40 years before the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, they would come in the morning and find the gates wide open. On their own, they would open up, which was terrifying the Jewish people. Ad shegar bohen Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai. This happened until Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai yelled at the gates. Amar lo, he said to the heichal, to the sanctuary, heichal, heichal, sanctuary, sanctuary. Mipnei ma ta mavis atzmecha. Why are you causing fear? Why are you making fear? Yodeani becha shesofcha asid lecharev. I know that in the end you're going to be destroyed. Ukvar nisna be'alecha Zechariah ben Ido. And Zechariah ben Ido, our Zechariah, has already said a nevuah about you. Psach levanon de la secha. Levanon, open your doors. V'sochal ish bara zecha. And let the fire consume your cedar. We know it's going to happen. There's a nevuah about it. It's in Zechariah. But you don't need to be doing this to cause undue fear. That is what Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai said to the Heichal when this was going on. Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai is the great Talmud Chacham. He was the greatest Talmud Chacham of his generation, who led us through the Churban HaBayis. He's the famous person who managed to get smuggled out of Yerushalayim during the Roman siege of Yerushalayim. He made it out, and he made it to Aspasianus, to Vespasian, who was the general who was laying siege to Yerushalayim, and he accurately predicted that Vespasian and Aspasianus would become the Caesar, and Aspasianus was so taken with that, he gave Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai the ability to ask for some reprieve. And Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai asked for three things, one of which was, Tein li Yavna v'chachameha, give me Yavna and its wise men, that Yavna was spared the destruction of the Romans. And that's where the Sanhedrin was, after Yerushalayim was destroyed, the Sanhedrin went to Yavne, and that's where the Chacham, and that's where Torah continued to flourish in Yavne because of Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai. So he's the one over here who tells us that our pasuk is actually talking about the Beis Hamikdash. The Gemara goes on to say, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak ben Tavloi, Lama Nikra Shemo Livanon. Why is the Beis Hamikdash called Livanon? Shemal bin Avonoseim Shel Yisrael, because it whitens the sins of the Jewish people. Livanon, from the word lavan, from the word white, that it whitens our sins from red to white, that because of the Beis Hamikdash, we had achieved forgiveness for our averos. Amar Rav Zutra Bar Tuvia, Rav Zutra Bar Tuvia said, Lama Nikra Shmo Yar. Why is the Beis Hamikdash called a forest, a Yar? He brings a pasuk for this. Beis Yar HaLavanon. Lomar Lacha, to tell you, Mayar Melavlev, just like the Yar, the forest, Melavlev, it flowers, it grows. Af Beis Hamikdash Melavlev, so too the Beis Hamikdash flowers and grows. Dam Rav Hoshea, because Rav Hoshea said, B'shah Shebana Shlomo Beis Hamikdash, when Shlomo Melech built the Beis Hamikdash, Nata Bo Komine Megadim Shel Zahav, he planted all types of beautiful plants made of gold. V'hayumotzien peros bizmanehen, and they would give forth fruit in their time. They would actually grow. V'kivan sheharuach min Hashem espayin, when the wind would blow on them, hayunoshrin peros sein, they would drop their fruit. As with any tree, when it gets blown on, the fruit falls off. Shenemar, and he brings a pasuk, Yirash balavanon pirio, that in Lavanon, kalavanon pirio, it will make noise like Lavanon with its fruit. Umehen haisa parnasa lekuhuna, and the parnasa for the kuhuna came from those fruit. The fruit was gold. It grew and was blown off, and they used it to support themselves. V'kima shenichnesu avdei kochavim lehechol, when the Gayim came into the Hechel, Yavshu, it dried up. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, Yifrach, Ufarach, Levanon, Umlal, and the flower of the Levanon is wilted. But, Va'asin HaKadosh Baruch Hu La'azir Olanu, Hashem will return it to us. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, Paroach, Tifrach, it will grow, it will flower, V'sogil, Afgilas virenin kavod alavanon nasan la, that it will grow and there will be joy and the kavod alavanon will return to the Beis Hamikdash. So the Beis Hamikdash is compared to this forest, to this flowering place, and that grandeur was taken away and eventually it will be brought back to us. But in addition to that discussion of the Beis Hamikdash with this pasuk, the Medrash also tells us that one of the kinos, one of the lamentations we will unfortunately be saying in 9 days on Tisha B'Av morning, if Mashiach does not come in advance, is referenced here in this pasuk, and that is that it says here in with pasuk Beis. In verse 2, it says that the various trees should wail and cry out because they were taken, the different ones were destroyed or taken captive, etc. And the Gemara tells us, the Medrash tells us, that the various leaders of the Jewish people, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Moshe, and Aaron, David, Hamelech, and Shlomo Hamelech, and Eliyahu Navi, the various leaders of the Jewish people were crying and wailing over the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash. Shara Rivka Rachel and Leah wailing and crying over the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash. And in the kinos, we would have kinos about this, how Yirmiyahu HaNavi, who was the Navi who lived through the first Beis Hamikdash destruction, went to the graves of these great tzaddikim and aroused them and had them daven to Hashem on behalf of his children, on behalf of Klal Yisrael. And that is referenced over here in these psukim with the wailing of the various trees, the giants, the great ones of our past, who davened for us. The Gemara also tells us, based on these psukim, the famous story, which also is mentioned in the Kinos, that the Kohanim, as the Beis HaMikdash was burning down around them, they went up on the wall, and they took the keys of the Beis HaMikdash, and they said to Hashem, we were unable to do your shlichus. You sent us here to protect the Beis HaMikdash. We were unable to fulfill our mission, and we hereby return the keys to you. And the Medrash says that a hand came down from Shamayim and accepted the keys and took them up, and then the Kohanim jumped into the fire. And that is also understood here from these psukim. Although, you should know, although this part is not mentioned in the Kinos, that story of the giving away of the keys is mentioned twice and in two different contexts. The one I just told you is referenced with the end of the first Beis HaMikdash, with the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, that the Kohanim did that. But the, I'm thinking now, it might even be the second Beis HaMikdash, I'm not even sure. Actually, that makes more sense to be the second Beis HaMikdash. I can't tell you, I don't remember if it's the first or second Beis HaMikdash, but it would be as the Beis HaMikdash is burning down. But the Medrash also says that it also happened 11 years before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, and that is with Galus Yechonya, that when Yechonya HaMelech was going into Galus, Yechonya HaMelech was a tzaddik. His father, Yehoyakim, was a big Rasha, but he himself was a tzaddik, and he was being taken into Galus with HaCheresh VeHamasker, with the leadership of the Jewish people. And we know that one of the gates of the Beis HaMikdash is called Shar Yechonya, the gate of Yechonya. Why is it called Shar Yechonya? Because the Mishnah says, because that's the gate that Yechonya went out into Galus. That he left the Beis HaMikdash through that gate into Galus. What was he doing in the Beis HaMikdash? He would be in the palace. He's the king. What is he doing in the Beis HaMikdash when he's being taken into Galus? So the Medrash says that Yechonya came to the Beis HaMikdash, and as he knew he was going to be taken into Galus, and he said to Hashem that I, the king, was unable to protect the Beis HaMikdash. I'm being taken into Galus. I was unable to help that the Jews should be spared, and therefore I am giving up my position. And he took the keys of the Beis HaMikdash and threw them up into the sky, and a hand came and took the keys up. So if the other story I told you was also the first Beis HaMikdash, then there were two sets of keys. If it's the second Beis HaMikdash, then it's two different time frames for that story. But Yechonya went into Galus after that. Yechonya would end up being in Galus for a very, very long time, as we have discussed here in this year. So those are the stories that are referenced in the Midrashim based on these psukim here in the beginning of Perek Yud Aleph of chapter 11 of Zechariah, which will be brought up in the Kinos of Yom Kippur. I just want to make a point about the Kinos of Yom Kippur, since we're headed over there. We're not going to have another class before then. Just make a point that the Kinos are very long, and they are difficult to understand. They're very poetic, and they're not written with an easy Hebrew, and they're hard to understand. So there's a couple of positive ways of handling that. One way of handling that is to sit with either an English translation or some other explanatory notes, and to go through the Kinos very, very slowly. The other method is to join in with one of the very many resources that there are that offer different types of presentations for Tisha B'Av to be able to spend the time in a constructive manner. But you should know, whichever method you use, it's fine, either one is good, but you should know the kinos being very long are not coincidental. The reason the kinos are so long is to keep us in shul until after Chatzos, to be there till midday. That's the reason for the length of the kinos. That those who set up the kinos, their intention was that we should remain in shul until after Chatzos. Because really on Tisha B'Av, we're supposed to not be masiach das. We're not supposed to take our minds off of the Beis Hamikdash the entire day. Not just till Chatzos, but the entire day, which is a very, very difficult thing to do. And obviously we are somewhat distracted. There are other things we have to take care of. But if at all possible, a person is supposed to remain focused on the Beis Hamikdash the entire day. So at least until Chatzos, those who set up the kinos wanted to keep us there in shul, where we would have the greatest chance of staying focused on the Beis Hamikdash and not get distracted. So whatever method you use is fine, as long as it's not a method that will speed up the process. The goal here is not to speed things up and get out faster. That is inappropriate. There's no room for that on Tisha B'Av, unless a person has a pressing need they have to take care of. But other than that, the goal is to be in shul for the better part of the day. That is the goal of the kinos, and whatever method we use, we should make sure that we are doing that. Everybody should have a meaningful 9 days and Tisha B'Av, and to properly appreciate the loss of the Beis Hamikdash, and to grow, to understand that loss, so that we can use that feeling of loss to then grow closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to experience the Avelus properly. We're going to stop here, unless there are any questions, and then Amir Hashem, we will continue I'm not sure if it'll be the very end of August or the very beginning of September. You can stay tuned. Mirtz Hashem, we will send out an email at some point later on with the dates of when we will start again.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it, so that he can continue that site.